Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. And we shall read from verse 16. We may read from verse 15. Luke chapter 14 from verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The Lord was sitting down at a meal in a Pharisee's house, and he noticed various things that were taking place. For example, some were selecting the best spaces in the house to sit down for the feast. And he spoke to them about the need for humility. And also, he spoke directly to the host that he should not call his friends and rich neighbors to a feast, but rather the poor and the lame and so on. Because if you call your friends and rich neighbors and loved ones even, then you might expect them to return the favor. It's not as if you're never allowed to spend time with family and friends, but do not think that that is a good work, really, because there's no evidence of self-denial in that. But call the poor and give a feast for them. They can't recompense you. But you will be recompensed or rewarded or even paid back, so to speak, at the resurrection in heaven. There is your reward. And so when the Lord Jesus was saying these things, and by the way, it's not a reward of merit. We don't earn the favor of God. We don't earn the reward of heaven. It's all in grace. It's all the gift of God. But of course, the Lord encourages us with the blessings of heaven to motivate us in the path of duty. But that is by the way. We almost take that for granted. We know that we are justified by faith and not by works. God holds out the blessings of salvation to motivate us. Well, when one of the guests heard the Lord Jesus speak this way, it made him think about a feast in heaven. Because we're speaking about going to a feast and providing a feast and not expecting anything in return in this life, but you will expect something in return in eternity. Well, what kind of recompense? What kind of return? Well, it must be a feast. And so this particular guest was thinking in terms of a feast in heaven. And he says, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus did not refute him and say, No, you don't know what you're talking about. There's no feast up there, speaking reverently. No, the Lord Jesus goes on to speak about a feast. But by the way, what was this man who said, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, was he sincere? Perhaps he was. But we suppose that he was thinking only about that feast in heaven. And it almost seems as if it was a pious wish. Let me die the death of the righteous. But what about living the life of the righteous? And is not heaven simply the perfection of that work of grace that has begun on earth? So it is the full enjoyment of what we already desire. In other words, how can it be heaven for us if we don't already desire what is most clearly manifest in heaven, desiring the presence of the Lord, desiring to live for the Lord, desiring communications of grace from him, and desiring holiness to live for him. So you see, we need to have right thoughts of heaven and right thoughts of how to get to heaven. And what is the evidence that we are on the way to heaven? It's not just a wish. Oh, I would like to be saved. I want to go to heaven when I die. That will not bring us to heaven. And the Lord Jesus is speaking about the means of going to heaven. And he is saying that the invitations have already been given. But sadly, you are neglecting them. You are ignoring them. And that is the message of of the parable that he gives. That some who have been invited to this feast in the parable before us, when the feast is ready and it's time to be present, to sit down and dine, oh, well, they have other things to do. They have been invited previously, but when it's time to actually sit down at the feast, they're far away. They make excuses. But a feast has been prepared nonetheless. And though those who have received the invitation are now going to absent themselves, yet there's a feast and the house is going to be filled. And so while the original invitees are being passed over through their own neglect, the person who gives the feast is going to have his guests go out into the highways and hedges and bring them in, because my house is going to be filled. And those who were originally invited, having lost their opportunity and ignored the call, how solemn it is, the Lord Jesus is saying, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. When you neglect the opportunity to come to Christ and salvation, and you go on neglecting the opportunities, then the consequence is you will not even taste of this blessing of salvation. That is the solemn warning given to us in this part of God's word. And may these thoughts awaken us to a sense of our need of salvation, and that we would cry to God that he would save our souls, that he would save us now, that he would enable us to come to him now, that we would close with Christ and we would receive in our souls the bread of life, this gospel feast. Well, the Lord helping us, we want to consider first the invitation to the gospel feast. The invitation to the gospel feast. And secondly, the sinner's excuses for not coming to the gospel feast. The sinner's excuses for not coming. Thirdly, the warning for rejecting the gospel. The warning in regard to rejecting the gospel, or the consequences of rejecting the gospel. Verily I say, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And finally, in the fourth place, the compelling call to salvation. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Come, for all things are now ready. The invitation to the gospel feast, the sinner's excuses for not coming, the warning for rejecting the gospel, the compelling call to salvation. The invitation, the excuses, the warning, the call. First of all, the invitation. A certain man made a feast. That's the picture, that's the parable. And what is this representing? Who is this certain man? Well, it is a symbol or a picture of God in Christ, making a provision, making a spiritual feast, which is offered to us, to which we are invited to come and receive and enjoy, that we might be saved. That is a gospel feast that God Himself, through Christ, has prepared and is inviting us to come to. And the gospel and the blessings of salvation are compared to a feast. And a feast, of course, is a table on which are laden an abundance of food and drink, of rich delicacies, and that which is nourishing and satisfying. And so it is with the gospel feast. And it is like a feast, the gospel is like a feast, because of the rich and abundant variety of good things that God offers to us. It is a gospel table laden with a variety of benefits, blessings, spiritual goods, spiritual things that are brought to us in a variety of ways. Well, rich delicacies, for example, forgiveness, having our sins pardoned, being justified, accepted into the favor of God. What a provision that is. And sanctification, being purified in our souls, being delivered from the power of sin. That is a great blessing. And glorification, being brought to eternal life, being brought to heaven, I should say, to enjoy the full benefit and provision and blessing of salvation. But not only is there this rich variety of blessings, there is in the gospel feast a suitableness to our spiritual needs. These are exactly the blessings we stand in need of, because we are guilty. We are hell deserving. We have broken God's law. We have incurred the curse of the law, the penalty, which is eternal death. That's what we deserve. And here is a provision adequate to our need. This fits the very need we have. Suitable blessings. We are polluted creatures. We are not only laden with guilt and burdened with the wrath of God, but we have a corrupt principle within. We are polluted, and we need to be cleansed and purified, that the power of sin rising up in us will be conquered, and we will be washed in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, purified by the grace of the Holy Spirit. We are spiritually outcast, and yet we're invited to enjoy the fullness of God's love. What a wonder this is. A provision that is not only rich and of a great variety, but suitable and adequate and appropriate, fitting for us. For those who are in a debased condition, God exalts us, raises us up from the pit. What amazing grace, bringing us out of the dunghill into a platform of life in the possession of eternal life, in the full enjoying of God's love. Yes, and the third point is that high satisfaction that this gospel feast provides us. When you come to a feast, there's all kinds of food and delicacies that are highly satisfying and satisfy the palate and the taste. Who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth. And so it's nourishing, but also satisfying. And the sweetness of the gospel brings before us that which far outweighs the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin are not only for a season. The pleasures of sin are not only short-lived. They will damn us. They will bring us into eternal ruin. There's bitterness and gall at the end of it. But the pleasures of God at his right hand are eternal and go beyond any height of excitement we've ever had. And it's beyond our comprehension. The rivers of pleasures at God's right hand, life forevermore. What a provision, a feast of fat things we read in Isaiah chapter 25. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. The refined pleasures of the Lord and his presence to all eternity. That is happiness beyond our imagination. And with such unspeakable benefits and blessings, who could possibly decline the invitation? Well, at first, no one did, because they were bidden. And it seems when the first invitation came, they had accepted it. We read, "Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden." They were already invited. They were already bidden, and there's no indication that they had declined at that point. So they had perhaps ticked the box and said, "Yes, we'll come." And all the invitation cards were brought back to the feast. Well, we must have a great feast. They've all accepted the invitation. And so the call is given because now the hour has arrived. The food is on the table. It's time to be present. Take your place at the table. But no one came. The point is that they did not decline the invitation at first. They had accepted it. And when the host sends the servant, they all with one consent began to make excuse. So what does this mean? What is the spiritual explanation? The servant is sent to gather the guests. And that is a picture of the minister sent by Christ to call upon those who have already heard the invitation, perhaps again and again, to come, for all things are now ready. Now, historically, perhaps the Jews are referred to. They had received the invitation already. God called Abraham and his children to follow the right ways of the Lord. God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, all the ceremonies of the law, the types foreshadowing Christ to come. It's as if it was a gospel provision that they were invited to, that they were told about again and again. And now, Christ himself has come. And they are being urged to come to him and receive salvation. Now, that's the historical interpretation. The Jews were invited, and now they're being called. And the general interpretation is that those who were invited and now being called and urged to come are those who are in the visible church, which describes everyone here who is present in the house of God and the visible church. You who have heard the invitations many, many times, and now, at this point in time, you're being called, urged to come. Come because all things are now ready. And in reality, they have been ready. but we're trying to go according to the parable. So do you see the point? Historically, the Jews are meant, but generally speaking, it's everyone in the church. All who are professing the true religion, they know about Christ, and they profess to follow Christ, at least outwardly, coming to the means of grace. So you have been invited. And there's no reason there's no indication that you have declined the invitation. There's no indication that you have rejected the gospel. But that's what the minister sees. That's what the outward eye observes. God is seeing whether there's a real acceptance of the invitation. And for the minister, he is urging you to come to the table of the gospel, to receive the provision of salvation, to accept these blessings that we already spoke about, the gospel feast. Christ is the bread of life. And he is calling sinners to come. It's really his call. And he cries with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You are invited. Not only invited, but you are called to come. Not only called, but you're commanded to come. Be present. Come. Come now. Why? For all things are now ready. That is why. Christ has come. He has already come from heaven. He has already worked out salvation. He has already obeyed the law. He has fulfilled all righteousness. He has done what was necessary for the salvation of sinners. He died on the cross for the salvation of sinners. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Are you not ungodly? Are you not in need of this salvation? Do you not need Christ crucified? This is exactly what you need, and he is held out to you, offered to you. And what is your response? What excuse can you give for rejecting this gospel provision? For absenting yourself from this feast when it is exactly adapted to your need? You don't need anything else. You need nothing more than Christ and the blessings of salvation. It's exactly what you need. It will make you supremely happy, and he will meet all your needs. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And he gives you the grace to do so. How can you possibly reject this unspeakable, indescribable, inexpressible gift? But this is exactly what sinners are doing, rejecting the gospel. It's hard to believe, but sinners are making excuses for their being absent from the feast. And that's what we consider in the second place. The sinner's excuses for not coming to Christ. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." Verse 18, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." And so on. Well, they had promised already to come, as we said. There's no reason to believe that they had declined the original invitation, but sadly, they are going back on their promise. And they're making excuses for themselves. It is not, they are not declaring a refusal. They're not saying, no way, we're not going to come. They're not saying that. And you're not saying that either. You probably wouldn't be here in church tonight if you say, not at all, I'm not coming to Christ. You wouldn't be here tonight. But they are offering excuses for not coming to the feast. And each excuse is different from the other. But each one appears to be plausible. But you see, they all arrive at the same result. All of these excuses have the same source, and that's the sinful heart. And all the excuses have the same outcome, and that is rejection, rejecting the gospel. And that's, we're moving on into the reality. The parable is that the servant comes and says to them, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. They all with one consent. It all amounts to the same thing. They have different excuses, but in reality, they're all agreed. We're not coming. We have our excuses. I have to do this, and she has to do that. But it all amounts to this. We're not going to be there. Of course, they have their excuses. And what are these excuses? Well, the first is, verse 18, in the middle, the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And it has been pointed out that the three excuses that are here very much follow what is found in the parable of the seed and the sower with regard to the thorny ground, or the ground that had the thorn plants, which was they were distracted by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life. And verse 18 shows us the care of this world. He bought a piece of ground. He's very busy. He's distracted by all these cares. He has to go see it. Perhaps they were in the city with all the houses and the walls surrounding him, but he's got his field over there, and he had better go look at it and make sure that it's exactly what he esteemed it to be. But wait a minute. He had purchased this ground already. Surely he would have inspected it before he bought it. Why is it so urgent that he has to go check it out right now? Why can't he be at the feast? Oh, well, he has something more important than being at the feast of the king or the official. And so is that not describing many people who are so busy with the cares of this life? Oh, this is an urgent matter. Is it really that urgent? You can't take time to seek the Lord for your soul, that you might be saved from a lost eternity? Too busy to escape from hell fire. The absurdity. I'm too busy to be snatched from the flames of hell. I have to check out my land and my business and my investments. And these things are really important. It's so preposterous, ridiculous. It is absurd. May the Holy Spirit impress these things upon us. What is the most important thing to us? What is the one thing needful? And then there is the deceitfulness of riches, which is not completely different from the care of this world. In verse 19, another said, he's making an excuse too, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. But again, if he had any doubt about the worth of his oxen, why would he have purchased them? He wouldn't have bought it. And so, really, he's not being honest either. The riches of this world, the things of this life, we have to have this, we have to have that. I've got to go to the shop, I need this and that. And we have to look at our possessions, we have to check our bank accounts. All of these things distract us to the neglect of our never-dying souls. And then the pleasures of this life. In verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. But why should marrying a wife keep you from coming to the feast? As someone put it like this, if your wife needed to be cheered up, well, just bring her along. What's better than coming to a feast? It's so delightful, it's satisfying. Come to the feast, come together. Bring your husband, bring your wife to Christ. A relationship should never keep us from Christ. And besides, what is the most important relationship? Is it with your son or daughter? Is it with your father or mother? Is it with a sibling? Is it with your spouse, your husband or wife? Is that the most important relationship to you? Should it not be a spiritual relationship with God, with Jesus Christ as our husband, redeemer, as the beloved of our soul? Should that not be the most important relationship and the most important person in our life? So why all these excuses? It's really dishonest. These are no excuses for not being present at the feast. And going back to this, that they're not absolutely declining. They are simply saying, not yet. Maybe if the feast lasted another hour or two, or maybe it went on to the next day or the next week, I could be present then. I'll come. But first, let me take care of these things. I'm not totally declining. No, don't get me wrong. I just want to do these other things first. I'll be sure to come soon. And that is the way many people operate on the spiritual level. And they want the best of both worlds, so to speak. You see, they're in love with this life. They're in love with the world and its ways and its pleasures and its lifestyle, its things, its recreations, its pastimes, good times, whatever makes them happy and gives them satisfaction. They enjoy these things, but wait, they have a conscience too. Oh, I'm not going to just throw myself into hell. I'm going to make sure that I have some kind of eternal or spiritual security. I have a conscience. My conscience tells me I'd better probably be safe and just come to church and make sure that I've got a foot there as well. So they're taking the path of least resistance, and not only this that they have a conscience and want to pacify that, yet they don't want to offend their loved ones and break up family relationships. So they try to have the best of both in the world and in the church, and halting between two opinions. How long will you do that? How long are you going to try to hold on to both the world and church, the pleasures of this life, and salvation? You can't have both, and you well know that. And it's really, if all we're told, it's making you miserable. At times, at least. Away with the excuses. Come to Christ for salvation. They all with one consent began to make excuse. And you see, the reaction of the host who made the invitation and who sent the servant, his reaction is, they're all rejecting the feast. I'm not going to accept that they're just declining for the moment. I'm not going to accept that they're just putting it off a little longer. I take it as rejection. They're not coming to the feast. They're not going to be present. So they're calling it a delayed response. I'm calling it definite refusal, because there's no in-between. You may imagine that you can seek the Lord tomorrow. You can come to Christ next month or next communion season. But in the eyes of God, that is an excuse that is worthless. And he takes it as rejection. Rejection of Christ. That is worthy of condemnation. That is worthy of his anger. And so we come then to the warning for rejecting the gospel, because he says that those who refuse the invitation, they will not even taste of his supper. So in the third place, the warning for rejecting the gospel. They all make their excuses, and the servant reports back to the host. He showed his Lord these things, verse 21. And what was the Lord's response, the host? How did he react? What did he say? Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. My house is going to be filled. I have a wonderful provision. These who were originally invited, they didn't come. But my table is going to have the guests. The house will be filled with them. So go out now and gather them from the city. Well, he was angry. And it has been pointed out that there was grace in his anger, because it shows that he meant what he said. He meant it when he invited them. He meant it when he called them. And he's offended when they don't come. It matters to him that they reject him. That's how the Lord Jesus responds to those who don't come to him. He is sincere when he invites them. He means it when he calls them. He says it in his heart, with his heart, and in the hearts of his servant. When he says, come unto me, he is sincere. And the proof is how he responds when they don't come. He is angry. It does matter. It is offensive that they have refused him. And you see, the real insincerity is on the part of those who looked like they were coming, but didn't. They came to church. They listened to the preacher. They seemed to be as one who listened to a person who can play well on an instrument and has a lovely voice. Oh, he sings so well. Just listen. And all the hearers come and they hear this minister and that minister, and they say, he got on well. Oh, that was very good tonight. But if the person is unconverted and doesn't come to Christ, what is all that worth? It is accepting the invitation and coming when called and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what matters. It is faith in Christ that saves us. And when we don't come to Christ, we are slighting the mercy of God. We're acting as if it was no great matter that Christ came to suffer and die on the cross. It's no great matter that we need to be saved from hellfire. And it's no great matter that the Lord Jesus came from heaven and veiled his glory and endured such agony on the cross for sinners. I can be all right without all that. I can just live my life the way it is and keep going that way, rejecting the precious Redeemer. And that is offensive to God. Would it not be? Shouldn't it be offensive to God that sinners turn their back on Christ, the precious Savior, who has exactly what they need, a suitable Savior just for them, and they turn their back on it? Imagine someone who had cooked a nice meal for a homeless person and wanted to do something nice and good for this homeless person and cooked it just right and made it as tasty as could be, and the person cooking it said, I know that this is exactly what that homeless person needs. And so the person comes to where that homeless man is and says, here's this meal I prepared for you. And then the homeless person stands up, turns his back, and walks away. Can you imagine? That person who cooked the meal would just probably drop it on the floor. What have I been doing all this time? How could he possibly turn his back on this gift? No wonder he or she might be angry. Those who do not come to Christ are undervaluing the precious gift. They're slighting the mercy of God, how offensive it is. And their punishment, most solemnly, will be worse in hell than for those who never heard the gospel. Those who were punished in Sodom and Gomorrah for such notorious wicked lives they lived, their punishment in hell will be more tolerable than for those who heard the gospel and Christ was offered to them again and again and again, but they didn't come to him and they turned their back on him and they put it off again and again, and finally they die that way. Their punishment will be awful, more severe than Sodomites and those who had abortions and those who lived in such wicked, immoral lives that we see today, and they didn't hear the gospel. Think of it. Your suffering in hell will be unbearable, while those who were wicked in their lives but didn't hear the gospel, it will be more tolerable. And you will be put lower in hell, in the blackness of darkness forever. A Christ rejecter, denying Christ, rejecting Christ, slighting, acting as if the gospel were no great matter. You had better things to do, and now you're lost forever in hell. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would impress these things upon you and awaken you, friend. Awaken you. I wish that we could, but we can't. Why are sinners not melting in tears? Why is conscience not pricked? Why is the heart not melting? Is it possible that the minister or the fellow minister or the elder or the deacon cares more about your soul than you do yourself? Is it possible? Can it be? Well, I think it is possible. We see the evidence of it. So, we come to the fourth point, and that is the compelling call. The compelling call. You see, the host or the master of the feast is angry, but he is determined. They were invited, but they didn't come. What now? Cancel the feast? close the door, lock it up, turn off the lights, everyone, you servants, go home, no one's coming. No. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The table will have guests, and the house will be full. So go quickly. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Who are these? Well, the streets and the lanes of the city. You can imagine some homeless people, maybe some drunk people, maybe some immoral people, publicans, harlots, sinners. Well, they're being invited. They're being called. And historically, again, look at it in a historical way, in the past, what this might have pointed to, the publicans and sinners. And they were being called. We remember the woman who came into Simon's house, and she was weeping. But Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Call in the poor. Call in the maimed. The poor who have no righteousness, the maimed who have a wounded conscience, the halt who seem to can't go in any direction, they're paralyzed, and they're saying, I would come, but I have no power, and I find such a rebellious heart in me. I call the blind, he says. The blind, they can't see, they're ignorant. They need instruction. They need to be taught the way. Show me how to get there. I need to be led by the hand, I'm blind. Oh, well, here is sincerity. Ah, I have someone to preach to now. He or she is hungering after the gospel. Give me more, that person is saying. Lead me by the hand. Show me the way to Zion. Well, the servant responds. He says, verse 22, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I have gone to preach to these publicans and sinners in the lanes and streets of the city. And I have done it as best I could. I am sincerely asking them to come. It is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. Oh, that shows an earnest preacher, doesn't it? A sincere one. He really wants people to come to the feast. It is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Come to the feast. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do now? Well, he says, verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And what is the historical view? Perhaps we should say from this point in the parable, it's prophetical. It's pointing to the future. And it is referring to the heathen because at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Jews that had the gospel, the truth, and they were being preached to first. But now it's time to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's the historical interpretation. The gospel is just about to be preached to everyone. Paul is going to go to Ephesus, he's going to go to Rome and maybe even to Spain. The gospel is going to be heard throughout the world. But how does this apply to us? Well, first of all, we should be thankful that God gathers them from north, south, east, and west. What a wonder it is we see it in our own congregation. From all over the world, we have people present hearing the gospel. But furthermore, those who are of the outermost circles of society, whoever you can think of, go to them, preach the gospel to them, to all the ends of the earth, that far distant island, maybe only three families are there, those who are in off into the bush, wherever they may be, preach the gospel to them. In the desert, here nearby, the homeless man in the street. Do we ever think to ourselves, I'm not going to talk to him. He's smoking something. I'm not going to speak to him about the gospel. No, preach to them, invite them, call them. Well, as for us. The Master says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Compel them, even drive them, as it may be translated, constrain them. Bring every argument to bear upon them. Press them into coming. Oh, take away all their objections that they might have. It is not that they necessarily would be unwilling, but you see, they are so far away in the highways and hedges that they might find it hard to believe that they could possibly be invited. What a wonder that is. We hear the gospel so many times. We know that we're supposed to come to Christ. We know that we're supposed to repent. We know these gospel provisions are offered to us. It's amazing that we are not accepting them and coming to Christ. But there are some who don't know this. And as soon as you tell them Christ is offered to you, and you're to come to Christ and receive the blessings of salvation, they'll look at themselves, me? Filthy me? I'm so unprepared. How can I possibly think that these blessings are offered to me? Oh, well, they are. And we're to compel you to come in. You say, I'm in the highway. I'm by a hedge. All I have is a hedge, a wall for my shelter to keep away a bit of the sun, or the heat, or the wind and the rain. That's all I have. I'm homeless. I'm just by a hedge. Come in. You say you're on a dusty highway. You're so unfit. You're covered over with mire. No matter. Come as you are. He will give you the preparation. Or rather, he will give you the fitness. He will wash you. You're already fit to come, because what greater fitness do you need for washing than to be filthy? Because Christ is the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Don't try to wash your spots off first. Come as you are, and he will make you clean. You say, I've just got a threadbare garment. I can't be present at the feast like this. No matter. He gives you the garment of his own righteousness. He covers you. He makes you presentable. He accepts you as righteous in his sight, only for Christ's righteousness imputed to you and received by faith alone. The preparation is for him to give. The fitness is for him to give. And so we're to dispel every argument. We're not talking about excuses now. We're talking about objections. Really, there are things that stick in the mind. How can I come to Christ like this? And we gladly tell you, well, come as you are, because he has all that you need. He will do all for you. Oh, that you would come to an end of yourself as you are, helpless, fall into his arms, and he will raise you. He will save you. There is room for you. Yet there is room. Don't exclude yourself. There's room. You're invited still. And the call is to you still. Come, for all things are now ready. The gospel is free. Don't bring some kind of price in your hand. Don't say, well, I'll try to patch up things and then I'll come. I'll reform my life and then I'll come. I'll make some resolutions and then I'll come. Come now, as you are. Embrace the Savior. Close with Christ. Fall into his arms. Lord, I have nothing, but thou hast all that I need. I receive and rest on thee alone. Thou art my foundation of acceptance with God. I have no other hope but thee. O thou precious Redeemer, save me by thy precious blood. And if I don't see how precious it is, Lord, open my eyes that I would see it. Take me, Lord, as I am. Give me the grace to do what thou would have me to do, whatever it is. And by thy grace I will do it. Only give me the grace. Is that the language of your heart? Friend, come. Come to him. His arms are wide open. He's standing there at the door of the feast, waiting to receive the guests, covering you with the robe of righteousness that he has provided, giving exactly what you need to you. He has come to you himself. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Come. The provision is there. It's all laid out on the table. Christ himself, the bread of life, and his precious blood to wash you. His spiritual blessings providing all that you need. He is saying, come. For all things are now ready. May he bless his word. Let us pray.